Thank you. Hasn't this been a great event? I just want to say thanks to this lady right here. Can we do that? She has worked so hard, and I have been so impressed with her dedication to pull this event off. And I just want to let you know, it is not easy to do a conference in America anymore. Did you know that? There's so many things we can be doing and so many things pulling on us. And so I want you to thank each other for being here too. Would you do that? Just turn to everybody and say, thank you that you cared enough to come. As Tish said, I'm very excited to be able to share a little time with you today, and I probably come from a little different perspective from some of our other speakers. I arrived at some personal information on this topic personally, and so my presentation will be of a little different vein. I need to know in the house, how many of you are parents of children that are still in your house? They're teens and undown. Can I see? Great. How many of you are grandparents? I'm in both categories. How many of you are leaders in your church? I saw we had some school teachers in the house. Oh, that's awesome. You know, we're talking about something today that impacts all of our lives, but I'm going to be talking from that mother perspective. So let's go ahead and put my family's pictures up there if you could. This is our rather large group. Don't get too alarmed yet. I'll explain it to you. We have 10 children. And I know that's just absolutely outlandish, so we can go ahead and laugh at that now. But anyhow, we have 10, and they range in age from 30 down to 8. And so I've had the privilege of raising children now in two generations, really. And I would have to say it's harder now than it was when I raised my older ones. Would you agree on that? Amen? It's harder. It's trickier. I didn't feel like we needed this conference. We probably did back then and we didn't know it, but we're keenly aware of a very difficult culture to pull our kids through. And so I'm going to go ahead and just let you see a little video clip and you can meet a little bit of our story. Can you go ahead and start that clip for us, please?
Daughter was in a secret abusive relationship with a 46-year-old man.
I felt so completely hopeless and so broken and confused and angry. I didn't know what to do.
One in four girls are victims of sexual abuse.
I have been a rebel to my parents, which was a rebel to God. And if I didn't turn from the choices I was making and the wrong things that I knew I was doing in my life, that I was going to die.
That what we saw outside was only a small tip of the iceberg, what was going on the inside.
God broke through to my heart that night.
When something attacks the heart of our children, it attacks the parent as well.
Someone will have a child's heart.
If we're going to successfully lead our children, we're going to have to be on the winning side of that battle in our own lives.
Right. What I wanted was I wanted to know that you still love me.
More than anything else, I need to be the parent that's involved, that I'm listening, that I'm understanding my kids' vulnerabilities, and I'm responding.
Our story started about 12 years ago. We had 9 children at the time, and I had a 6-week-old baby. We were getting ready to go to a conference event, I guess something kind of like this, only we were leaving town. So we were packing up some of the children, and we were taking a group from our church, and I was very busy. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, busy and distracted. You know what I mean, parents, don't you? I had lots of things going on. My husband said, honey, I'm going to be out of town. You know, we're going to be gone for a few days. I better run over to the office and go ahead and pay the bills and take care of some things before we leave. And so he left. It was a Saturday afternoon. He called me a couple hours later. And he said, I just opened our cell phone bill. It says we owe $800 for last month. He said, do you know anything about this? To which I immediately said, honey, you're the only one in the family that has a cell phone. That was back in the day. Of course I don't know anything about it. It must be a billing error. Isn't that what you would think? He said, well, that's probably right, but I'm going to check it out. Another 2 hours passed. He came through the front door of our house. I had not seen my husband look like this. He pulled me in a very serious way over into our bedroom, and he set me down. He said, honey, we have a big problem. This is not a billing error. I've traced the calls. I've looked at the bill. These calls were made from my phone to another cell phone or to a hotel all over the Midwest for 2 to 3 hours a night. He said, honey, it's Kaylin, our 15-year-old daughter. And I tell you, I looked at him, and here's what I said. No possible way. No possible way. I mean, Kaylin had never been in any trouble. Model daughter, 15 years old, set, came up and played on the worship team and taught Sunday school. Highly intelligent. And so, you know, I really thought surely my husband was still mistaken. But he looked at me and he said, honey, I'm going to need to bring her in here. And we're going to need to get the truth from her. Parent, what do you do in a moment like that? So we pulled her into our room and we set her in the green chair at the end of our bed. I know where I was standing. I know where Doug was standing. I know what the room felt like. And he looked at our daughter and he said, honey, I know that you're lying. I know you made the calls. You need to tell us the truth. And all I can say is at that moment, it seemed to me like the girl that I knew, that I loved, that I had a good relationship with, that I thought we were open and on the same page, that girl left the room, and one I had never seen before came and sat in her seat. Her facial features changed. She began saying things that were a mixture of anger and hysteria all at the same time. She was shouting things like, you just don't know what happened here. Mom, he's going to come and marry me. It's not his fault. It's my fault. And you just don't understand. He is my life. Now, if I had one day to live over, have you ever thought, could I do a makeover on some day in your life? It's kind of a fruitless question, but maybe you've thought of it before. I have thought of that. And you know, honestly, if I had one day to do over in my life, it would be that day. That was the opening act of a multi-year nightmare in our home. And my husband and I were not prepared to handle what happened in our midst that day. We made some terrible mistakes. We were, of course, shocked, traumatized, and confused. And that's one reason why I'm so passionate to share some of the things that we did in hopes that you will not make those same kind of errors. Now, I'm going to fast forward. It's good news for us because did you know that even if someone is sexually abused, they can recover? We need to say that, church. Amen? You know, we are the only location in Denton that can say that. I'm going to speak real frank here. We've just got a little time. You know, I appreciate what organizations do in America. I love some of the organizations that work with our victims to bring healing. But I'm telling you, church, we're uniquely equipped because there is no true soul healing without the love and the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a church, I look back and I realize I don't think anybody had ever set me down and taught me about sexual abuse and what to do. The whole time, mine was a parent. And I'm looking back on it now and saying, well, that was pretty ridiculous. We've already heard from our speakers that before us that the figures for a child encountering a sexual abuse wound are extremely high. 1 in 4. Now, it's a difficult study because the problem is kids don't talk about it. But we think 1 in 4 girls and 1 in 5 to 6 boys. Now, let me just ask you, if you knew there was a disease that your children would have a 25% chance of catching that could alter the rest of their life, would you be running down to the pediatrician office to try to figure it out? You see what I mean? But it's almost like, oh, well, yeah, that'll never happen to us. Now, I recognize that in the back of my mind, I try real hard to go back to where I was 12 years ago. We can't really do that, can we? But I remember some of my naive assumptions. Maybe you could help me. What would be some of the things you would think as a parent? What would you think as a parent of why you would not be at risk? There, you said, what's that? I'm at church, for goodness sakes. I mean, we're all here serving Jesus, right? I mean, you know, we're good people. What other assumptions. It's a small neighborhood. My kid's good. My family's intact. I mean, you know, we're a pastor's family. You know, we taught on marriage and family. I mean, we had a good thing going on. So it's not going to happen to us, right? But it did. And so what I wanted to do right now is something a little bit different. I want to call Kaylin up. And she's standing, you know, she's ready right now to talk just a little bit about this. Is that okay? So we're going to do a little phone hookup. You met her there. She is now, let me fast forward in time, she's now 27 years old, and she's the mama of two children here on the earth and one in heaven, and she is a beautiful example of why the Church of Jesus Christ has something to say for people with this problem. She speaks to teenagers, she speaks to parents, and I really think she can help us, because one of the things I needed to know, and I'm going to give you more facts in just a minute, but I want you to hear it from her words before I go on and tell you any more. I want to know, still to this day, why did this happen? Would you want to know that? Yeah. All right, let's call her up. Hopefully it'll just go right through to her, and we'll be able to hear from her. She's in Carbondale, Illinois, and I just talked to her, so let's see if we can hear her on the phone.
Hello?
Hi, Kaylin.
Hi.
You guys hearing that? Thank you for agreeing to talk to us. I have a group of parents and church leaders, and we just told a little bit about your story, and so can I ask you a couple questions?
Sure.
Great. I took them back to that night whenever we found out the big problem, and you were there in the green chair at the end of the couch. You remember that
night?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Yes. All right. Now, what was that night like for you?
Well, it was the night that it felt like my life was out of control, and I had been living a lie for so long, hiding the abuse, that whenever you and Dad finally said, we know that this was you, and we know that you did it, then it was like the little fake world I've been living in crumbled, and I felt very helpless, very angry, very confused, and didn't know what to do. And so I began to spew things out of my mouth that were coming from that abuse wound, and I didn't really understand at the time what had happened to me.
And so, you know, how long had this been going on for you?
It had been going on for about 2.5 years at that point. No one knew about it. I hadn't told anyone because I felt like I couldn't tell anyone. I felt like I was trapped. And I believed the lie that this man was telling me that I couldn't tell anyone or I'd be in trouble. And he needed me to still be in his life and call him and be his girlfriend or else he wouldn't be able to make it. And so I believed those lies and didn't think I could get help. I thought I was stuck.
Okay, that doesn't make any sense to me. You know, we've talked about this before, but because I remember you being a pretty smart girl, and, you know, you and I talked about all kinds of stuff. So why is it that you just couldn't tell us?
Well, I think that I was very vulnerable at that age, at 12, 13, 14, and 15. I became confused, and I thought that it was my fault what had happened, and I thought that I would be in trouble, and I thought I would disappoint you and Dad if I told you.
Okay, so just be brutally honest, because there's no reason to pull any punches here. How did Dad and I do that night whenever this all came down?
Well, I guess you probably responded like I was afraid you were. You were very upset, and I understand why now that I'm an adult parent, but you were shocked and you were upset and you didn't really understand that I had experienced sexual abuse. You thought maybe I had done something wrong, so you were angry and upset and asking me a lot of questions.
Yeah, that was pretty polite. You know, you gave us a pretty good break there, but we said and did things that really did not help you, correct?
That's right.
That's right. And so what were some of the things that the abuser had told you along the way that caused you to go along with participating? And the thing that, you know, was kind of confusing to Dad and I is you're the one that made the calls. in the middle of the night. That's how we had the phone record of it. So why did you do that? Why did you do what he said to do?
Well, I think that whenever he first started targeting me when I was 12 years old, I liked the attention. He had started out just by telling me that, you know, I was pretty and I was a good singer and I was a good volunteer around the church. And so I kind of had gotten used to his compliments, and I trusted him and thought that, you know, he was a good man. He was serving in the church alongside you and Dad. And so whenever he began to make sexual advances to me, I didn't feel like I could call him on it. I didn't really know what to do. I felt like, I guess, it was okay, or I needed to cover and not let anyone know what was really going on. And so he kind of began over time to brainwash me and earn my trust, to where then, by the time I was very uncomfortable with what he was doing, I, for some reason, was believing him instead of believing what I had always been told from you and Dad. So whenever he told me things like, you might be in trouble if you tell anyone, and some people might say that I'm molesting you, but I'm not really doing that, I believed him.
Wow. Parents, is that shocking to hear how this could happen? I really appreciate you being willing to share with us. I think, did that help to hear from her? Thank you, Kaylin. Wait a minute. I guess you're here. Right. You can hear me, right?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Great. Thank you for being honest, and you keep praying for us. We're going to keep on talking about what we can do to protect these kids. Amen?
I sure will.
Thank you. Uh-huh. Bye-bye. All right, parents, what did you just think? Shocked? Okay, can you pull the house lights up? Is that okay? I want us just to be able to talk a little bit, because, I think that's maybe my place here in this program, is that you were felt shocked. What were you shocked about? Who said shocked? Shocked. What are you shocked about? Yeah, this was a person who stood next to me on the worship team every Sunday, and his wife worked in our children's church. And so now just imagine, here we are in this little room, and the only problem is as you look at it here, it's hard for me to recognize this in hindsight, because hindsight's always 20/20. But you know, on the night of the disclosure, we didn't get the whole story. Because immediately she began to tell us that nothing really happened. And of course it wasn't, you didn't really want to be in on the phone conversation between my husband and the man that night. Probably not a call we needed recorded right then. But he lied, of course. So here we are as parents in a state of shock and a state of trauma. How many of you would say, if this something like this came up in my house, I would literally be traumatized that something that ugly could have invaded and be stupid enough that I didn't see it? You see, that's one of the elements of sexual abuse. What she described there for you is something called grooming. Have you heard of that phrase before? Grooming. Grooming is used both in law enforcement and psychological circles to describe this very strange form of brainwashing by which the victim will participate. See, she made the calls. She snuck out at night. She would set her alarm and go out to our garage. I mean, this is a girl who doesn't like the dark. I mean, you know what I mean? She had a detached garage. She had to walk out, go and get her dad's cell phone that was really kind of one of those little car phone things, you know, where you plug it in, take it and go to the garage to dutifully make her calls in the middle of the night. And so then when she got snared, it was not during the 6 weeks where the cell phone was her entry zone to this other world. Her ensnaring happened in the 2 years before that. You see, grooming happens very slowly, generally. And what happens is a predator will slowly move the boundary lines. Now, if you ask someone who's doing this, the crazy thing, some people are working a system to make it happen. Others are psychologically messed up themselves, and they're participating, and they're just going further and further and further as they're doing this behavior. But the subtleties of it started so innocuous, it's much like a frog. You know that old story about the frog in the hot water, that they won't jump out? And that's why, you know, we have some basic rules we need to adopt in our mind. Here's the first one. Sexual abuse is never the victim's fault. Can we say that? Sexual abuse is never the victim's fault. Okay? The second one is, and this I want to be cautious how I say this, is education will only go so far in protecting children. Because the problem of sexual abuse in most cases is that it involves this very subtle form of brainwashing. You ever heard of a Ponzi scheme? Ponzi schemes happen in high financial institutions in which these people are super smart. I mean, they're like the best accountants in the world, but they didn't see what they could not see. So you need to understand that many of how, now you can have overt rapists and you can have people who just suddenly attack, but did you know that 80% of sexual abuse cases happen with people you know? So I had done a great job with stranger danger. I mean, I had the trench coat thing nailed. You know, like, you know, if you ever see somebody and they say, can you touch my puppy and can you give me, I'll give you some candy. How many of you have done those talks with your kids? You know, you've taught them about that. But this was not the nature of this. And these are the cases that, here's your next foundation stone. Only adults can protect children and adolescents from sexual abuse. Because they're vulnerable by nature of being children and adolescents. So while we put training in their hands, and I totally believe in that, I say yes, that's what we do. We can't check it off our box and say, okay, now they've been informed, I'm sure they'll never have a problem. Because here's the reality of this. Doug and I were groomed before our daughter was groomed. Now that'll get your head spinning. Do you see that? When a predator is operating in the midst, they have developed a trust within the adult environment that tricks you to not see what you should have seen. You will dismiss behaviors. You will make a judgment, well, that's Joe. He's a good man. Therefore, that little thing that I saw is a little bit off. Well, I'm sure he didn't mean anything by that because that's Joe, and I've already prejudged in my mind he's safe. Do you see how that works? That's why you can have spectacular cases like Penn State. That's why you can have cases where in school districts, you can have a teacher who is caught in the act molesting a student, but still there will be some teachers in that person's building who will come and testify on behalf of the teacher. And you're looking at it saying, what? Have you ever wondered about that? Like, what is going on here? Well, let me let you in on the secret world here of those who've been groomed. I know this sounds crazy, but I had a very hard time believing that this happened. Now, I'm a smart lady, you know what I mean? And I don't feel like you can trick me easy. But I can tell you there was some force of denial working on the inside of me that kind of was freaky even to me. I would say to myself, well, now maybe this really didn't happen. Now, maybe this was a mistake. And I realized here's what was going on psychologically inside of me. If I had to admit that I didn't see this, it made me feel very vulnerable on the inside. Because the next question in my mind is, well, what else am I not seeing? And how am I going to protect these other children? Do you see what's going on here? How creepy! Isn't this just creepy? And so we're looking at a force that we're up against that I have to say, I don't believe is only of this world. I believe it is tapped into the forces of darkness in the spirit realm. Now, how that all works, I couldn't tell you. But I'm telling you, we saw and experienced things that were bigger than just a mental problem going on here and just an emotional problem. That's why the church needs to step up and help. Can you see that? My daughter was trapped in a soul tie that not only shook her emotionally, and we entered into a season. You see, a sexual abuse victim has a cancer on their soul. Therefore, they will begin to act out the symptomology on the outside of the sickness on the inside. So sometimes in church or in our communities, we will only see what's going on the outside. And so we'll go and we'll treat a substance abuse problem, right? Very high percentage of people who are sexually abused will end up in some sort of substance abuse. If we were talking to Kaylin and I would say to her, honey, how come you didn't turn to drugs and alcohol? She would say, because I knew I couldn't get away with it. That was her only explanation. Now, this is like, I'm talking like a very straight-laced girl here now that would just be horrified. She looks back on this and she's just floored that it happened to her. But even she could say, Mom, I totally understand why someone would go to drugs and alcohol. Totally get it. I just didn't happen to think I could pull that one off. Because there's a wound on the inside, you're looking to anesthetize. What else happens with a sexual abuse victim is the sexual wound on the inside will cause a rewiring of identity. As we looked in hindsight and how she could explain it to us, it's something like this. Mom, we had those purity talks. We were preparing for me to be pure toward marriage, right? Good Christian parents, we've done a good job of instilling that value. But you know what? I'm damaged goods. It's over for me. I've already had things happen to me that I wouldn't want to tell anybody about. Therefore, I'm a black sheep of the family. I'm no longer like the rest of the kids. So I have to have my own identity here. See, this happens in the formative years, right? And they begin to identify with the darkness that's been done to them. Can you see how damaging this is on a teenager and an adolescent? So here we have people that we know. Remember how many kids are sexually abused roughly in America, if we could really tell? But what do we think about girls? About how many? 1 in 4, and about 1 in 5 or 6 guys. And so now they come to our church. They come to our youth group, and there are a lot of times the kids having trouble. So we try to help them. But the problem is underneath it all. See, my daughter went from model student you wanted to put on a pedestal and say, hey, youth group, here's a good girl that you could imitate, to a point overnight where I had to talk to all my friends among the youth group and say, look, something's gone wrong here. I couldn't tell them what it was because she was threatening suicide if anybody found out. So I just had to say, something's gone wrong. You need to keep your children back away from my daughter right now, because what she's saying and doing is not going to be healthy. Now, isn't that terrible to have to tell your friends? But you know what? I needed to, because all of a sudden we had a total turnaround into some weirdness that nobody could understand. Do you see how complicated this is? Do you see how many layers there are in here? But Jesus, amen? But Jesus can come and sort that all out. So I'm going to give you a few more facts here now, and then I'm going to let you ask me a couple questions about that. Where are we at in time? I can't read that clock back there. How long do I have? I'm good? Okay. So let me give you a definition of sexual abuse. Because part of our problem is the night of our disclosure and why we blew it so badly is we did not understand what sexual abuse is. Because here's the amazing thing. The damage that came to our daughter's life, she was not physically molested by this man. Isn't that good news? I mean, we immediately, as good parents, as soon as we found out we had this problem, you don't think we investigated every opportunity where that man could have been near her? And we satisfied ourselves within a matter of a few hours that, oh, good news. Wow, he couldn't have had access to her. Good news, this is just over the phone. This is just a phone thing, just an emotional thing. The only problem with that is that we didn't understand that in the world of children and adolescents, the damage can be just as great, though, thank God, not the kind of physical violation. I understand that. But the dynamics are the same. So immediately, what does that make us think of? What about online interactions? What about the fact that every teen in America has access to a secret world over a cell phone right now? So you don't have to have everybody in the same room. It's called virtual. See, this man was talking her through virtual acts by the hour in the middle of the night. And so it had that same emotional and violation boundary. So what do we know about sexual abuse? Let me give you this definition. This is a long-standing definition. It has great ramifications for where we find ourselves in our age today. Sexual abuse is any contact or interaction, whether that's visual, verbal, or psychological, between a child or adolescent and an adult or older adolescent when the victim is being used for the sexual stimulation of the perpetrator or another person. So what kinds of things would fall into the category of sexual abuse? What kinds of things? Obviously, touching behaviors. Okay, what about showing someone pornography? Would that fall under this category? Yeah, Yeah. So things that break the boundary. You see, it's granddad is never supposed to be sexually involved with a grandchild, even if that's only on paper, where you're showing or seeing a movie, see, that the grandfather is introducing. Do you see? That's a sexually abusive behavior. Because let's look at that word abuse. Let's take it apart into its two components. What would it be? Abuse. Okay, we've got like abnormal. Get that? So we're using someone in a way that is not. That's what the ab is putting there. To not use someone correctly is really what abuse is. So anytime those relationship boundaries happen. So here's the problem with the good touch, bad touch teaching. How many of you have learned some of those things that you teach your children? It was a very good lesson that our teacher had about teaching the child that you don't allow any touch in the areas where a swimsuit covers. Okay? Here's the problem. Good news. Kaylin wasn't sexually abused then. Do you see the problem? Because the man didn't touch her there. Now, he talked about it, and he took her through acts in her mind about it, but he didn't touch it. You see, abuse happens before the person touches. The boundaries are violated on their way. And in fact, when we reported this to police, they said statistically, by the storyline you're giving us, you were probably only days to weeks away from the man getting her to meet him like he was trying to do. See, the abuse already happened. So sometimes what we're doing is we're aiming too late. Yes, we need to teach them about good touch, bad touch. Totally. I get that. We need to do that. But the problem is many kids are already damaged by that time, and that's why they go along with it. All right, am I getting this? You getting this? So what else do we need to know? There's a freezing reaction that happens in an abuse victim's life. They don't like it, but there's also the appealing part. Did you hear that? What did Kaylin say that gave you that clue? Who remembers something she said that it showed that dynamic? She liked the attention. What other, ladies, did you notice something else? Yes. She liked being called pretty. Hey, ladies, isn't that a vulnerability? Here's another one. Women like to be needed. So the man played on all of those. I need you. She's a very much a servant type girl. So of course she was a good girl. And here's the kind of sad thing about it. That's a virtue for Christian girls, is it not? In fact, we want them to be helpful to adults, don't we? Don't we want them to interact well with adults? And to honor and respect. You see the problem here? Particularly a unique vulnerability we have in the church. In fact, when I've done these presentations in public settings that are not church buildings, and I remember two different occasions where I had security guards that were walking up in the arena, and I had my little table over to the side, and had two different security guards come up to me in two different cities, and here's what they said. They were law enforcement doing, double duty and security. They said, ma'am, now you do recognize the church is the most dangerous place in America, don't you, for abusers? And at first when he said that, first time somebody said that to me, I was kind of offended, because I could tell I'd been watching the guy for quite a while. I thought maybe he just didn't like church, because he wasn't real godly. But the more I listened to him, the more I realized, hey, get over it, he's right. Lisa, get over it, he's right. Why is that true? We have a perceived trust factor. In fact, we'll call people part of our church family. Woo! I mean, how long you got to be here before you're in the family? Come on through! Do you see? I mean, do we do that at schools? Do you just walk in and say, "Oh, I'm here. I'm here now to kind of volunteer down in the second grade. I'm here today to volunteer." Do you do that? No, that'd be silly. Of course not. But in the church, we operate from a different paradigm. Now, I'm not here to rewrite our doctrine, but we need to recognize our own vulnerabilities. Amen? That we now have children who may believe that the people sitting in the pew are safe. So here's what I've had to teach my children. Just because I drive a Volkswagen into a garage and I sit in it does not make me a car. Right? The vehicle that can come in here may not be who the person is on the inside. And so we've got to help our children with that vulnerability. That was a lot of what happened in both the grooming of my daughter and us. Okay, what else do we need to know? Trauma will produce damages. Sexual abuse wounds not dealt with are buried alive. It's an interesting thing to understand. That's why in a group this size, several of you have probably been sexually abused. And this is probably a tough session for you to sit through. The fact that you're in this room means that you want something different for people around you. And so here's the problem. If you've not had help and healing, you may still be acting out of that sexual abuse wound all the way up into your 40s, 50s, 60s. I had a lady who was 80 years old in a little church in Kansas. Kaylin and I were there giving our presentation. She came up to us at the end and she said, "I need you to know this happened to me when I was 12 years old and I've never told anybody about it." Wow. I mean, I just wanted to burst into tears. I'm like, you've sat in church every week since you were 12 and you're 80? Wow. Do we have some work to do in the body of Christ? But you know, for some reason, this isn't a real like popular message you want to bring on Sunday morning, is it? Hey, let's all come. You know, it's just, I'm not a real popular Sunday morning teacher unless it is touch the church or touch the leaders' lives. And then they recognize this is an emergency. See, Jesus came to heal the wounds on the inside. But if it's not dealt with, it's buried alive, and it causes a great deal of family pressure later on in the victim's life. Okay, let's talk a little bit about child molesters. How would you recognize someone who is operating as a predator? Does anybody know? How would we recognize them? Nice guys? Mm-hmm. Interest? Yeah. See, the crazy thing is he never did that in my presence. Never. Never, never, never. Now, this is the part that's really kind of the disturbing part about it. I'm sorry. I can't give you a profile. Exactly. But I can tell you some warning behaviors. I can tell you some things that can cause you to understand some risky dynamics. Is that fair enough? But can I check it off your to-do list and say, oh, well, good news. I can screen all those people. I can smell them a mile away. Here's one of the most interesting things is that after this happened to Kaylin, for several years, and she still does it to this day. She now is our children's ministry leader in our local church. And she can smell a problem like I have never seen before in my life. Now, in the early years after the abuse, she would come and say, "Dad, you need to watch that one right over there. There's something wrong over there." And, you know, we just thought she was a little paranoid. Give it a year or two, I'm telling you, every single one of them she smelled out, she was right. There was some leaking of behaviors that she could recognize that I couldn't see. Isn't that amazing? So there are some things that we can know. For one, is you hear the word pedophile. A pedophile is a definition of someone who has a sexual preference for children. Pedophiles are often people that you hear about that have maybe hundreds of victims because they're on the prowl looking for access points to get to children. Those are the ones you hear about in the news who've had maybe three or four churches they've been to and infiltrated the children's ministry program, things like that. Pedophiles will do just the kind of thing that you said here. They'll be eager volunteers. They will prey upon the weakest among us. They will often be the helpers to the single moms. That's one of the most vulnerable places. They often will try to live in with somebody and really help them out, right? And so we can see that profile, just think logically. How would you get access to the most children possible? That's why, do your churches all have screening? How many of you are in churches that have screening policies? Screening policies. We must have those screening policies in place. But again, I'm the bubble burster lady. The problem with us is the guy wasn't in children's ministry. Okay? Here's the other bubble burster. You can do a background check all you want, but our man, though we reported it, though we went through a jury trial, though he was convicted at the jury trial of solicitation of a minor, it was overturned because of a technicality of how the jury was instructed, went to our Illinois court system for 3 years. And 8 years after this incident, about 3 years ago, we finally got the word that they wouldn't be retrying the case. What am I saying to you? Only 3% of offenders in America ever see jail time. So if you're going to put your stock in, well, good news, here's what we'll do. We'll check that sexual registry. I'm not saying don't do it. You ought to. We ought to. But we can't put our hope there. Amen? Because our guy is now at other churches in our area, and there's just nothing I can do to stop it. Because it's a matter now of it's not on his record. So we need to understand that there is a vulnerability that we might not be able, but here's what is the strongest protection for your local church, and this is proven, is the higher your bar is, the less likely that someone who's one of these pedophiles will take a chance to get into your system. It needs to be up front, it needs to be overt, and it needs to look like, wow, these people might catch me. Because you know what they're going to do? They're just going to go on down to the nurse church down the road that doesn't have that. There's many, many churches. The people in this room, you had an interest, that's why you came. So if I ask that in a normal congregation of just random Christians, maybe about 1 out of 3 or 4 will raise their hand that their church has anything. So you see what a pedophile is going to do? Why would you shop there? Why would you shop there when you can just go on down here where they just think everybody's part of the church family and they're not going to check anybody? So again, how do you get the best screening programs? Where do you all get your screening programs? How do you do it here in Texas area? Your denominations or? Say one. Group publishing. If you don't currently have a plan in your church or you want to know more, go to your insurance company. Church insurance agencies are extremely helpful because obviously they know about lawsuits. Now, what happens in a local church setting if something happens in a church environment? Do you know your reporting laws here in the state of Texas? Can you tell me? What do you do if you have something that happens in your church? Well, you know, that could be a good start. Let me tell you what happened in Tulsa, Oklahoma about 2 years ago. A church of some friends of ours that years ago we attended that church. They had an incident happen in their youth group, and it was not totally substantiated. It was kind of on the rumor mill. So they investigated, but here's the problem with sexual abuse cases, and this often will happen. The people lied. Nah, nothing happened. But then the youth pastor found out it did happen, so they called the police. The time from the incident to the time when the police were contacted was 3 weeks. Okay? Now, I can understand that after I hear from the inside. They thought it was all a joke, so they didn't call. Here's what happened, though, once the police got it. In their state, that is a felony crime to not report the abuse. So that church staff, 5 of them, were arrested. One man did jail time and the other were on parole. Is this a serious issue or what? See, we are mandated reporters. So who do you call? I encourage you, if you're in the state of Texas, you need to know exactly your system. Generally, here's what you do. You pick up the phone and you call the police. And you let the police investigate whatever happened. You don't interview the victims. You don't interview and try to interpret the data. Because see, what happens with that, and this is why it's being cracked down nationwide, and this is not the only case. It's happening in churches all over America. And I can understand this. You see, you taint the victim's story. Once you interview somebody a couple times, you want the professionals to ask the questions. Because once you get them trying to reinterpret and you put your spin on it, now you've messed the case up. Do you see that? So morally, should we report sexual abuse? Why? It's the law? Okay, let me ask you this. If somebody murdered somebody in your church, would you report it? That's silly, of course. Okay, well, how about stealing? Would we report it? Yes. Isn't it funny, though, we're slower to report this? We're slower. I understand those dynamics. I really do. I'm going to teach you exactly what is proper. We report all cases to our authorities. Do I believe this is complicated? Absolutely. 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 And so, but here's what I'm going to say. You've got to get some good systems going on. It's moving, and it will be here. If it's not in this area yet, it's moving nationwide that we will all be mandated reporters. which means that if it happened in your family, in your extended family, and you didn't call, you could be arrested. That may or may not be here in Texas. I don't know. But in some parts of the country, that is true. Does anybody know if that's true? So we've the definition? Yes. Oh, you're a mandated reporter. Pastors, anyone who works in a school, psychologists, but the laws are rapidly changing to where all human beings who call themselves an adult is now subject to this. Now, do I really think it's not enforceable, but certainly in a teaching environment, you not only would risk your job, but you would risk being arrested yourself. So it's very serious. You know, we protect children. Amen? We are not going to participate in the deeds of darkness. In fact, what the scripture says is we don't participate, we expose the deeds of darkness. Yes, now here's the challenge. The issue of sexual abuse is not a modern problem. Think for a moment. Did it ever happen in the Old Testament? Somebody give me a case in the Old Testament. David's son with a sister, yes. Lot's daughters. So we've got family cases. We've got just grotesque cases where a dad did not protect daughters. Okay, here's one that often we don't think about. How about Joseph? Joseph with Potiphar's wife. You see, that was a young man with an older woman after him. And she victimized him and he ended up in prison. Isn't that amazing? You see, sometimes we think that boys are not vulnerable. That is not true. Their vulnerabilities are very different than girls, but older women to younger men is now Hollywood cool. Did you know that? You can watch what's going on in the popular imagery around us with pornography and with the images in the movie industry, and you can just pretty well bet that people will imitate it and it'll become part of the pop culture. So that is one with a growing trend. Okay, so does that give you some help now with churches? So if you're here and you're not a pastor, then you need to go and ask, what's our church's policy? Okay, is that a fair question? And just say, do we need to shore it up? Do we need to take it up a notch? Do we need to make sure, here's a good one, do we need to make sure it is well publicized? Just imagine that. You have a sexual predator comes in that back door. They're not in the children's ministry or youth ministry yet. But is it well known? Can they find out pretty quick? Because here's what I want to happen. I want them right out the back door if I can't detect it. Now, I want them delivered. Amen? I want them helped. I want them set free. But if at least let's protect the children right now. Now, what do we do if we have someone who is a known sexual predator who comes to our church? That's a common question. Have you had that happen in your church? Yes? No? No? We've had it happen several times. Have you all had it happen? Somebody over here? You've had it happen. Okay? What do you do? They cannot be near the children's area. That's a very good starter. Here's what I want to tell you. Now, I'm going to tell you this from what law enforcement says and what people who work in criminal systems say. Again, people who have come and just said, Lisa, you need to know this. This was at a church, a little Methodist church in the basement, and this lady said, I worked with people who had this problem. I was their job to reform them in the prison system. And she looked at me kind of firmly, and she said, it is non-reformable. And in fact, she got real emphatic. She says, no, Lisa, I'm telling you, I can't get it done. Yep. Yeah, yeah. So, you know, when she said that, I had to say, okay, what's this person trying to tell me? What she's trying to tell me is that this is a deep psychological problem with the strongest repeat offense record of any crime. Now, here's what I believe. Jesus Christ can deliver and set people free. How about you? I believe in that. And yet, I'm wise enough to know that if someone was truly set free, delivered, and safe, they would want the strongest accountability imaginable because they would have a respect for what the enemy tricked them in before. Not the lowest level of accountability and why don't you trust me? Do you see the difference? And so we need to grow up in our understanding as the body of Christ. How do we help people? We help people to know. We believe with you that you will be set free. You will need to be under the strongest help because we have a deep respect for the level of this problem in your life. And because we know that Jesus can set you free, we're going to help you get the highest level of accountability. And praise God, you're going to be the testimony of the guy who makes it out, or woman, right? But we don't sell short of that because we're afraid to tell people no. Amen? All right, now let's go on here, and then I'm going to let you ask a couple questions. I think we have some question time again. Some of the things that we can also know, 73% of victims do not tell anyone for at least 1 year. At least 1 year. 45%, at least 5 years. Now, we need to understand that. We had a sexual abuse disclosure system happen in our room, and we didn't even recognize it. Now, that's just ridiculous. I don't know, because we were ignorant. We didn't recognize that's what was going down there. But the question as a parent that just literally tortured me is, I thought I had a close relationship with my daughter. Why did she not tell me? Was that one of your first thoughts? Oh, why didn't they come and tell? Because it's the nature of the wound itself. There's a strong denial mechanism that protects the victim from acknowledging the violation. So they have a complex way that if it comes to the light, it'll have to be dealt with. For the first 9 months, even after we had the proof positive that this had happened, Kaylin was in a clinical denial state. We were the enemies, and the abuser was a hero. We were bad guys because we removed her support in life. She became suicidal. She would write notebooks. She would pour out her pain. And why did she do that? Because if she had to acknowledge the abuser, she would have to face the wound. And there's a strong drive for the victim not to face the wound. So don't take it personal. It's the nature of the problem. Don't say, well, I guess I didn't have a good enough relationship with this person that they trust me. No, it's not about that. Now, having a good relationship and talking about this and this mechanism, we have some resources back here that we welcome you to. Kaylin's story, because she's been willing to share it the way she has, and because it happened in a church setting in a way that's kind of, you know, makes you feel vulnerable, can help adolescents to understand this. And sometimes what you have to do is you have to give them a storyline. You have to show them how somebody got tricked. You have to let them see that it's not that they're bad, that they don't feel like they can tell. Because, see, that just complicates it. Does that make sense? And then we have to just realize it's not about us as parents or about church leaders or about pastors. It's about what's going on the inside of them. Prevention. What are some of the best things? If you get our book back here, We one of the advantages to this resource, and there are many good resources. If you go to our website, frontlinefamilies.org, you will see, I believe if you go in a mobile device, you'll find it right at the bottom of the front page. We did a sexual abuse prevention week last fall and invited in many people of the best experts we could find to interview them from a parent point of view. We were trying to get just some dialogue to find out if you were going to train us, what would be the most that you would want us to know. And so those are available, and they're very good for you to use in training in your local church. I really appreciate the people from Darkness to Light. They helped us with that project. They have great training materials. What's different about our book? It offers our storyline. And you know what? I thought that just adults would want to read the story. Kaylin, we preserved her writing from when she was 18, and she was far enough out of it that she could tell us and remember, but she still communicated it like a teenager. And so we've had kids read this, and then they were ready to start getting some help. And so you need some tools. You need some tools to kind of pry hearts open. The back part of this book, the middle section of this book, is a spiritual warfare training manual for parents. You see, we were shocked. We did stupid things, and we weren't ready to handle a parenting emergency. That's another teaching. It's right here in this book. I believe every parent in America now needs to be ready to handle a parenting emergency. Are we hearing enough to freak us out now today? I mean, I still got a bunch of kids at home, and I'm just taking notes thinking, oh, Lord, you know, I better check on this. I need to be ready and be skilled that if I encounter one of these places of darkness, that I would be ready to make a godly response. So it's much like getting ready with first aid skills before you need them. That's what you need to do. You need to know spiritually, how do I get help? How do I handle it? I can't tell you what to do because every situation is so uniquely different. I can tell you there's no cookie cutter answer. You have to get the wisdom from the Holy Spirit, but God will bring parents wisdom. The last part of this is 27 keys that I have identified and put into practice, 26 keys for protecting children from sexual predators. Things like the issue of, I'm going to give you one of them here, and then we're going to need to refer it to you and you can look at it later. Number one is understand and assess the developmental risk of your children. What do I mean by that? You need to have a mental picture of how would a predator to get to Ethan, who is 14. See, I don't just think about it and saying, okay, well, I've taught my kids about predators. I have to revisit it every time my child goes to a new age, because I need to get into the mind of what do I need to tell my 14-year-old? What do I need to tell my 15-year-old? Did you know that teenagers are more vulnerable than children? Now, that's backwards to our logic, isn't it? And here's what we usually will do. We will blame the teenager for the problem. We will say they came on to the guy, or they were asking for it. Correct? So you know what happens? We fulfill their greatest fear. We fulfill exactly what the predators told them that we would say. That's why they don't want to talk to us. So we have to be ready to share this, bring it updated. So you start with a little 2-, 3-, 4-year-old. You start with a swimsuit lesson. You start with those simple things. But as they grow older, you've got to update it to where they are. Does that make sense? And then recognize that only you will be able to see what they cannot see. That's probably the end of our time, right? Okay, so that's kind of our story. We have the resources. We would love to get acquainted with you and keep this conversation going. And certainly, if you have a problem in your home, what exactly do you? Let me just run this through for you real quick. What you do is you immediately get help. Immediately. Don't do what we did. Get help. Most all emergencies, you can hit a pause button in love. Say, honey, this is intense. I so appreciate what you're sharing. Mom and dad need help. Okay? And get some good people around you to help you. Can I pray for them real quick? Father, I thank you for these precious people who've taken time to be here. And Lord, right now, here's what we know. God, we cannot protect our children, but Lord, you can. So Father, right now, we call upon your mercy. We call upon your blood. We call upon your protective force to come from heaven. Now, Lord, these parents have invested time. And, Lord, they're asking for wisdom. Would you bestow wisdom upon them that they can see what they need to see, make decisions that they need to make. And, Lord, our children will be safe in Jesus' name. Amen.